trust in his love. I will trust the Lord, oh my soul. All right. If you got your Bibles, you can open them to Ephesians chapter 4. Moving right along. One quick note of context, if you weren't able to be with us last week, the passage prior, I think we looked at chapter 4, 17 to 24. The crux of it was, Paul said this very, very interesting teaching. He's writing to a group, and at this point, he's saying that he's assuming that you already know Christ. So maybe they've come to Christ through hearing and the reading of this letter, or he's hoping that they will, or they already have. But in this particular portion of the letter to this general audience in the area of Ephesus, he says, assuming that you already have learned Christ, and that's very important because what he's about to say sounds like maybe he's talking to a non-Christian, someone who's not yet a believer. But he is talking to people who have already learned Christ. They've already come to know Christ. And learned in the biblical language is not head knowledge like we think. It is experiential. It's head and heart together, a soulful experience. They know God. And his exhortation to them was, and we use this little t-shirt to exemplify, put off the old self and put on the new self. So we use this t-shirt because the language that Paul is using, put off, it's like you're putting on a garment. And remember, he's talking to believers. So these are people that already know the Lord. And what it's coming down to is that daily we have a choice. God is not going to force himself upon us, as Revelation chapter 3 says. Jesus stands at the door and knocks again to a church. The assumption is they're already believers. Well, haven't I opened the door of my heart? Yes. But he stands at the door and knocks. And it's about the daily communion, the daily fellowship. What are we choosing to live by each day? And so that was the Apostle John in Revelation, and it's the exact same concept here. Even as fellow believers, already believers, we have the choice when we wake up and throughout the day, are we going to take off this old garment? And we saw some of the fruit of it here. When you're living in that old self, there's not good spiritual fruit. There's often anxiety and depression. You often live in regret of the past. You're often not living in gratitude. And I know that's exactly when you think of gratitude, the symbol that's in your head. So Paul says, put all that stuff off. Take it off. Take it off like a garment. Leave it on the floor. And when you get up in the morning or throughout the day, if you find yourself wearing this shirt, put on Christ. Put on your new self. Now that Christ is in you, you have that possibility. Before, this is the best you could do. This is all you brought to the table. Now in Christ, with the Spirit of God living in you, this is a possibility. Where? You can put on things like R, stands for respect for yourself and others, that you shine, you live a life that's attractive, people want to be around you. These were your guys' things, by the way. You live with a big heart, you're full of love, you have compassion for others, and you have hope. You're looking forward to the future and what God's going to do. So in this context of Paul saying, hey, make that choice, put off that old self, live into the power that is possible, and put on that new self, we have to know that that's the context for right here. Because realistically, what's happening right now is a list that's coming, and lists scare us. Lists make us legalistic and religious and feel like we've got to muster it up to make it happen. So I want us to remember, though, that this list that's coming is in this context right here. He's really going to give us some examples of what it looks like practically to put off that old self and put on the new self in Christ. So here we go. Chapter 4, 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, chapter 4, verse 25. I just had chapter 25, sorry. Having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. That's interesting. Be angry, yet do not sin is the sense. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. This is a heavy one. I'll be honest, lists scare me. I think it's very natural for us in the religious environment that we're used to see lists as rules that we have to follow in order to earn God's love, to be that good person. Or lists often just make us aware of how short we fall. So we'll take a number of things in this passage and honestly just, well, I tried that. That didn't work. Next. You know, just move on. But I am 100% convinced that the things that Paul is talking about here, these exhortations, these commands, he actually believes we can live this out. Some super strong things in here. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. As God forgave you. I'm like, what? How is that possible? Do you know what that person did to me? Oh, well, I guess I can't do that. Oh, well, I guess I just need a Savior. Oh, well, oh, I got to try real hard and maybe I'll earn God's love. I mean, all those things just go around and that's, oh, I'm never good enough. I never meet the standard. Of course, there is a bit of reality that there's a healthy humility that we can't do it. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the intention of this passage is not to make us feel that way. Paul actually believes followers of Christ can do this. He goes as far to say, because maybe you're feeling the weight, as he's kind of like, man, that's a lot of stuff. I got to be kind. I got to be tender. I got to speak truth. Man, it's so much easier when I just don't speak the truth. Like, I can cut the corners. I can get in my way. All this stuff that just, man, I don't know if I can do that. To know for sure, he's not joking. He summarizes it in verse 5:1 and says, yeah, actually what I'm saying is, be like God. Be imitators of God. Paul is not joking. He does not want this to be a list that we receive as an oppressive burden. I believe he wants us to see it as the possibilities of life in Christ. And it is actually true that because the Spirit of God is living in us and working and firing and wanting that transformation, that we can actually become imitators of God. And that language even sounds arrogant. It sounds crazy. But Paul is not joking in any fashion. He wants us, rather than we see, when we see a command as this like threat or heavy weight or burden, see, I believe he wants us to see it more as a promise. Look at what's possible when you let God live through you. Look at what's possible when you live, and here's the key, as a beloved child of God. Here's where it is. Be imitators of God as beloved children. That's the power source. Children imitate their parents, for better or for worse. If you know that, if you got kids, you know that. You're like, oh man, I see all my great qualities in you and all my biggest sins. Like a mirror every day, reminding me of my need for a Savior. But this is what Paul's saying. Be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, you got to get to know the heartbeat of your Father, and then you'll do what your Father does. In fact, it's more than just seeing and doing, but it's experiencing. This is why it's got to be up close and personal. If you want to live out these strong commands, it has to be the overflow of intimacy with the heart of the Father. If you try to just do it where, okay, here's these standards I got to live up to. I got to do this. I got to not do this. I got to tell the truth. I got to not lie. I got to be kind. I got to get rid of malice. I got to forgive. If you do that as, okay, there's the standard. I got to just make it happen. You're done. It will not happen. That's you actually living in the old self. Be imitators of God as beloved children is that reminder that our power is going to come out of our intimacy with the Father. When you pursue the heart of God and actually taste the heart of God and get to know the heart and actually feel God's presence and His love, for example, overwhelms you, or His grace, or the forgiveness that He's shown you, or the kindness that He's shown you. Those things, when you experience the heart of the Father, they actually change our hearts. So that when those commands come, if you will, it's not a striving, it's an overflowing. It's this is what's been done to me and for me. I've tasted it, and now I just want to release it. I've experienced it, now I've got some of it, and I want to pass it on. That is a dramatically different way of trying to make this fruit happen, isn't it? One is a striving, all these lists, all these rules, all this top 10, here's what I got to do, and I just can't do, versus it's a resting. It's a coming into the heart of God. And if that, and when that genuinely happens, we're talking a supernatural encounter with God. Now, it doesn't have to be, you know, fireworks and bells and whistles, though it can be. We're talking just the Holy Spirit helping you connect with the reality of how awesome God is. His grace in your life, His forgiveness in your life, His kindness towards you, His goodness towards you. And if that really actually happens, you have it to pass on. You're learning to live as a beloved child. And Paul is so bold to go on to say, you're going to become an imitator of God. This is just beautiful. It's a healthy challenge. Because how often do we see ourselves or see others among us that we love, just catch this, expecting to struggle with the same thing forever? That is just not a new covenant concept. It's very common to just throw some phrase, oh, it's my cross to bear. Oh, it's my burden. Oh, it's my this sin. I've always had it. I was just born with it. I just learned it. My parents gave it to me. On and on and on. And all that may be true. However, when you then encounter the Word of God, and you ask a question like, well, what is God's will for my life in this area? And Paul says something like, well, here's, you know, here's God's will about your whole struggle. Be imitators of God. How long will I struggle with this issue? Be imitators of God. How much transformation is actually possible in this life? That's a very important question. How much transformation of this old self that is still in there and I battle with and put it on, sometimes a lot, sometimes a little, how much transformation for you and me is actually possible in this life? Be imitators of God. We need to learn to not set limits. Put God in a box. Set a limit on how much God can transform us. Because I don't see any single place in the New Testament that gives any kind of limit. I just can't. What I see is more not a specific answer, but a projection, in a sense, an unlimited goal. Be imitators of God. Now, that's not a command where God's going to leave you by yourself to try to do that. This is a promise. This is gospel. This is good news, saying if it's God's will, it's God's bill. And Paul's saying it's God's will, so it's God's power that's going to make it happen. In other words, God is on our side for transformation. It's incredible. Or we've got those Romans passages where they say, I am no longer obligated to sin. So if you talk as a Christian in a way that sounds like that you're convinced yourself you're obligated to it, you have to do it. It's just your cross to bear. You're never going to get over it. It's your struggle till the day you die. You can say that, but you're choosing to live in this. You really are. God's saying there is a better way. Grabbing hold of that declaration. I am no longer a slave to sin. One degree of glory to another. That's the answer to how much transformation can happen in this life. 2 Corinthians 3 says, as we behold Christ, exact parallel to this. As you learn to be a child of God that sees your Father, you will become more and more an imitator of your Father. It's the same thing, except it's talking about beholding Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 says, as we behold Christ, we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another. And it is absolutely talking about right now. This is saying, this is God's will for the rest of your life. And this is so key. It's so huge. What this does is builds hope that nothing's got me. Nothing has to own me. Nothing is too big for God to set me free from. There is no chain too great that God can't break. There is nothing that I am going to honor and say, I'm going to struggle with this till the day I die. I will not give sin that kind of glory. That's what this passage and many others are saying. We have the right in Christ, not on our own strength, in Christ to have as a framework in our mindset. When we wake up in the morning, all of these kinds of passages, what do? They give us hope. They can say, I can wake up with genuine hope because God is on my side to help me as his beloved child become more of an imitator of him. And so all these lists that come are not meant to be that oppressive burden. They're meant to be, here's some of the ways that God wants to set you free. Here's some of the ways as you give yourself to the Lord and pursue intimacy with the Lord, here's some of the ways that God is on your side to transform you so that this kind of stuff can actually happen. Isn't that beautiful? It's awesome. So with that in mind, then we approach the list. I feel like that is, I want to take that time to give us the mindset, the framework, as Paul did. We got to approach this list with this mindset. Be imitators of God as his beloved children. Not if that wasn't in there, this list would be very scary to me because it would be so easy to just turn it into my to-do list on my own strength. But when that phrase is in there, and for all the reasons we've been discussing, now we can approach this list of stuff, if you will, as promises that in Christ, he's on our behalf to make happen. You with me? All right. Moving on. We're going to go down to verse 25 as we started here. We're going to hit a couple things. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Is it possible for the devil to have influence in the life of a believer? Yes, according to right here. How is that possible, though? I got the Spirit of God living in me. I'm saved. I'm sealed by the blood. I'm sealed by the Spirit. I'm accepted. How is it possible that the Holy Spirit living in me, with the Holy Spirit living in me, that the devil, the spiritual enemy of our souls, could have any meaningful influence in our life? That just doesn't work, right? Light cannot dwell with darkness. How is that possible? And this passage makes it incredibly simple. Because you gave it to him. You opened the door. This phrase is very curious. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, first of all, I guarantee on everything that I know about reading and interpreting scripture, Paul would not want us to think in an isolated manner that he's only talking about anger. That anger is the only way that we give the enemy a foothold or an opportunity in our life. He's using this as an example. Maybe he knows something about the area of Ephesus. Maybe he just knows the human heart. He wants to talk about this, but I am 100% convinced this is a spiritual principle that we, with our choices, can give an opportunity to the devil, a place of influence. There's another translation that's a little bit better for understanding what does this actually look like, because this is a big deal. We're talking about spiritual warfare right now, and it's so interesting that Paul is so, not cavalier, but it's just this one sentence, not throwaway line, but it's so brief, but it's so massive. He's talking about the reality of spiritual warfare again to people who are already in Christ. That's this whole passage. It's connected to the prior one. Put off the old self, put on the new self. You're already in Christ. Don't give an opportunity to the devil. NIV says like this, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, as to not give the devil a foothold. This word, foothold, which is in the other one translated opportunity, they both have the right sense. The word tapas comes from a Hebrew word, check this out, settlement, encampment. Also means place, territory, space, land, area. In other words, Paul's saying, don't let the sun go down in your anger and give the enemy an opportunity to set up camp in your heart. In other words, what's the deal with the sun? Is it literally a time thing? No. Come on, here we go. It's when you don't deal with stuff. When you don't deal with stuff. Okay, you're angry. Fine. Don't let it turn into sin by letting the sun go down. In other words, when you don't deal with stuff, you let it sit there, you let it fester, you are leaving an open opportunity in your heart and mind for the devil to build a little campsite. Let's take anger for example. If you choose to let the sun go down on your anger, which is an artistic phrase, it's not a legalistic thing, it's trying to make a point, what happens? Typically, do you wake up feeling all better and that bitter anger you had towards that person is just magically gone and you've forgiven them? Not usually. What's typical is you wake up, maybe if you slept at all, because you're probably in turmoil in the night, and then, let's just go back to that, you're in turmoil in the night, and then what's happening is all sorts of thoughts come into your head. And man, what was a small issue is now becoming, man, I hate this person so much, I'm gonna cut their head off in the morning. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's that festering. Oh, and they hurt me so bad. Oh, and you know what? And it just keeps compounding onto this, and it's, you bet it was so intentional, and you bet they were just the devil incarnate trying to hurt you, and you have decided by the morning that you hate them, and you're probably gonna kill them. If you, you know, maybe, am I the only one? I know I'm using hyperbolic language, but you know what I'm saying? When you don't deal with it, does it get better? No. It festers, and what's happening? I'm kind of joking about myself here. That's an example of the enemy, because you didn't deal with it. The enemy now is setting up camp. Ah, you chose not to deal with your anger. Oh, I'm going to throw in a little lie. And then you know what? I'm going to poke you in that insecure place that you have, that nobody really likes you anyways. And I'm going to poke you over here that you're not really good at that anyways. And I'm going to poke you that, you know, and they're talking about you right now among friends. You ever heard those thoughts in your head? Maybe that's not you. Maybe because you didn't deal with it, you left the door open for the enemy of your soul to come in and set up shop. He's like, oh, sweet. He doesn't want to deal with it. Awesome. Green light. Here I go. Now I get to speak lies to him. Here come the lies. Here come the darts. And the next thing you know, you are a whole hot mess. And what was a small thing is now, you know, you're ready to start World War III. You hate yourself and everybody else. And God just doesn't even care. He's just gone. That is just a silly little example of what I believe is absolutely real. When you don't deal with it, you have left open the opportunity, because when you have your hurt, whatever it may be, let's take anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's greed, maybe it's unforgiveness, whatever that thing may be you're hurt, you're struggling with, whatever it is, and you don't deal with it, by not dealing with it, you're not letting God do his work. So you've kind of pushed God out, and so you're left to yourself, which, to be honest, you're just not very good at dealing with this stuff. So it's God's kind of out here by your choice, and I'm joking, I'm talking about myself too. We're not very good at fixing these spiritual problems. And it's wide open, though. It's there in the spiritual world, if you will. It's wide open. It's present in our soul. It's not fixed. It's not going away just because we avoid it. It's there, and the enemy sees an opportunity. Said, whoop, they left that door open for me. They don't want God to deal with this. They're kind of trying to do it on their own. That's funny. And in the midst, they've left an opportunity for him to set up shop. Speak those lies. Boom. Boom. And next thing you know, what started as this little place becomes a settlement. What starts as a foothold can become a stronghold. Or man, the enemy can just have a grip. Where, and oftentimes, That's why we're not experiencing freedom. That's why we're not experiencing breakthrough. Maybe we have unintentionally left a door wide open for years. So how much settlement can be done when the door is open for years? I mean, if you leave that door open for one night, you know you can get into a hot mess. What happens if you just, in some ways, just permanently leave it open and say, you know, I'm not really going to give this issue to God. Maybe he hurt my feelings in the midst of it, didn't come through how I thought, so I'm not going to give this to God. God didn't work. Sometimes we do that in our hearts in certain areas and issues, right? So we're kind of dealing with it. If we're dealing with it on our own, God's not doing it. If we're dealing with it on our own, the door's open for the enemy. And so that is a big issue in the body of Christ. Why there's not more and more freedom. Because if we let a little foothold continue to get built on and built on, that settlement can become rather fortified to where the lies that maybe that first night sounded crazy, after 5 years sound so normal, they don't sound like lies at all. They just sound like your reality. They sound like your identity. They sound like your worth. They sound like your destiny. So, Paul is saying, let's get in the spiritual habit of dealing with stuff. It's actually not that complicated. How do you kick the enemy out? Deal with it. It's very intriguing that the verse right before this, I believe, Paul's giving us, and here's what it's going to look like to deal with it. One major aspect. And what does it say? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. You think it's possible those are connected? Think it's ever appropriate to speak truth with your neighbor and not let the sun go down in your anger? Almost always connected. The freedom that we want, the way to kick the enemy out of that settlement site, if you will, to break his back, is to deal with it. And oftentimes, dealing with it head on means you're speaking the truth to a neighbor. Maybe it's because they're involved, or maybe it's just because you need help. You need accountability. You need some support and partnership. Stop the falsehood. Put off falsehood, like that old self, that old t-shirt. Put off the falsehood. Get rid of it. Let's translate falsehood into common day language. Stop pulling the BS like everything's okay. That's what Paul's saying. Stop being a poser. Stop being a faker. It doesn't work in the body of Christ. It's not for your benefit. It's not going to help with your freedom. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. You're going to give the enemy foothold. Stop being fake with one another. Speak truth to one another. You're members of one another. In other words, God's saying, God put us together to help one another. There is power in asking for help. There's power in confessing sin. There's power in asking for prayer. There's power in the person next to you that you do not have on your own. That is abundantly clear in the New Testament. He has put the power for freedom in the person next to you. He has made us interdependent. That's what it means. We are members of one another. It's an interdependence. And again, this is not anybody just go spill your beans in your most deepest, darkest things with anybody. There needs to be a trust level. But that's what we've got to fight for. That's what we've got to work towards. That's what we've got to invest towards so that we can stop acting like everything's okay, because it's not for anybody. We've all got stuff. We've all got issues. We've all got hurts. We've all got these little strongholds, these little footholds. And the path to freedom is dealing with it honestly with one another. I love this exhortation. He's reminding us that Christians are supposed to be the most authentic people on the planet. Why? Because our identity is not based on our performance. It's already done. We're already accepted. We're already loved. We're already forgiven. It's already sealed. We're already a beloved child of God that's going to receive the full inheritance of our perfect Heavenly Father. And when we take that to heart and it secures our identity, if it truly does, what that frees us up to do is be honest when we don't have it all together. Because our identity is not based on our performance. See how this is all connected? If our identity is based on how we perform, then we're forced to be fake and slap on the Sunday morning smile. Oh, everything's okay. Oh, my marriage is great. Oh, my kids are great. Oh, my everything's great. We're forced to live in falsehood. If our identity's there, because if someone actually knew that I have days where I'm struggling, I get anxious, I get depressed, I get mean, I get rude, I fight with my wife. I'm just talking hypothetically for the sake of a sermon. You know what I'm saying? We all have that reality. But what this is saying is that because we're already secure in Christ, our destiny is secure, our identity is secure, we are beloved children, we're forgiven, accepted, redeemed in Christ, now I'm free to say, woohoo, I don't have it all together. I'm a mess sometimes. Woo! I'm a jerk some days, man. I don't care about anybody some days. Yay! There's a freedom in that because our identity is not based on it. My performance. When I perform, in other words, when I'm having a bad day, I'm performing badly, that does not change my value, worth, or identity before God 1 second, 1 iota, 1 degree. The completeness, the already doneness of our being accepted, loved, cared for, sealed in Christ is supposed to help us be the most authentic people on the planet. Because now we see our issues not as our identity, but as promises from God that He's going to continue to transform us so we live more and more free. So that our lives do continue to bear great fruit and bear better and better fruit. You see what's going on there? So we can look at our struggles and just say, yeah, okay, I'm struggling, but you know what? I'm already saved, forgiven, and I've got a Redeemer who's on my side that when I'm honest and I deal with it before God and others, there's a promise that I'm going to get transformed. And so what I'm struggling with today, I'm not going to struggle with tomorrow. I'm going to be moving onward and upward. I'm going 1 degree of glory to another. So there's a freedom to say, man, I blew it. Man, I was a jerk. Man, I messed up. But the key, as Paul's saying, deal with it. You run, you hide, you're not winning. You're giving the enemy a foothold. So Christians should be the most authentic and courageous people around to deal with it head on. It's not my identity, so here it is. God's going to heal it, and I'm going right after. I am not going to give the enemy a foothold. I'm going to punch him in the face. How do I do that? I courageously say, here it is, God. And trusted friend, speaking the truth, help me. And that's what healthy accountability is, by the way. It's not spiritual policing. It's meant to be a spiritual partnership where trusted people come alongside you because you want them to, because you ask them to, because you know God's put a power in them that you need for your own freedom. It's kind of annoying, but I need you. So please pray for me. I don't know why God set it up this way. Maybe to keep me humble. But it is. But this passage, man, we can live in increasing freedom. God has made a way, both through the big picture possibilities of what He's done on the cross to break the power of sin and death, and now here in Paul's letter, down to the nitty-gritty practicalities of how you walk it out and grab hold with it. You deal with it courageously, head on, and you bring trusted people in it. It's not complicated. It's not complicated, but it's very hard because it challenges us to actually live from our true identity, where it's not based on our performance and how well we have it together.
I will dance a new dance now.